Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio. Join us once again for the radio show that gives you teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.
Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella, and also later, going to join us when my co-host with me is Guy Ralph. And then today we've got some funny stuff from Tim Hopkins, got some serious stuff from Living Water University, and also the second hour, a segment from about what the basics on what Christians believe, and that has the author is Wayne Grudem, and it's a book from called Christian Beliefs, and we will do that second hour. So if you want to listen or call in and ask about that, our phone number is 347 area code 884-9505, 347-884-9505, and you can call in any ways if you have any questions about Christianity and knowing God and or Jesus and just anything about that kind of thing, spiritual things. This is Truth Be Told Radio, and we are live currently on Block Talk Radio, and if you're listening to the iPad, we're not live anymore, but thanks for listening. Let's see. I think I'll get started today with a funny song called Chick-fil-A. It's by Tim Hopkins. He's a comedian, and he's a clean comedian and also Christian. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. Here is a song, Chick-fil-A, by Tim Hopkins.
Chick-fil-A. I could eat there 7 times a day, where the people laugh and children play. Oh, I'm in love with Chick-fil-A. Suddenly, I need waffle fries in front of me, with some nuggets and a large sweet tea. Oh, Chick-fil-A, you set me free. Kids, get in the van so we can go there today. But their stores are closed, oh I know, 'cause it's Sunday. Chick-fil-A. What a dirty, rotten trick to play. Now I have to settle for Subway. Oh, I'm in love with Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A.
That was Chick-fil-A by Tim Hopkins. And now here's a segment by him that talking about different songs. This one's called Short Songs. You're seeing Truth Be Told Radio.
See, I got ADD. I got, you know, I think a lot of songs are way too long, you know, and just like, I just don't have time. I think a lot of songs are long. They could just condense them into one verse, you know, just save a lot of time. Like, you remember Kenny Rogers' song, The Gambler? Here's the whole Gambler song in one verse right here. On a warm summer's evening, I met a man who played cards well, but he died at the table, and I won all of his money. Not funny, but true. I'm just telling you, people. A lot of songs could be one verse, like this one right here. My son got mad because I worked all the time. He grew up to be a jerk just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon and some other poetic stuff. That's all you need, right there. That's it. Moving on. A lot of songs would be one. I think the longest song ever was, of course, by a Canadian. His name was Gordon Lightfoot. And I know. It was like, he had this song called The Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald. And it was just a beating. It was like, it like took up 2 8-tracks. You know, my dad had, it's just, oh, wow. I'm going to try this. I'm going to do the whole Wreck of the Edmund Fitzgerald song in one verse. Here you go. The story lives on how the boat she went down and the people all died. Bummer.
That was from Tim Hopkins, and that's talking about shortening the length of songs. this is Truth Be Told Radio, and now I'm going to do more segment by Tim Hopkins that talks about technology.
My daughter says, I don't know, the iPod's too big, Daddy. It's just too cumbersome. iPod is too cumbersome. Anybody here remember jogging with a Walkman cassette player? Remember those days? All right, let's go for a run. Okay. Then you got a portable CD player you had to run real smooth so it wouldn't skip.
Okay.
Take it easy. I got Olivia Newton-John in this bad boy. You remember 8-tracks? They were horrible. You're lucky to get 5 songs on one of them things. And the tape would always break. Remember cassettes and 8-tracks? The tape would always break. Couldn't go download another one. Didn't have any money. You had to fix it. But you could fix those 8-tracks, couldn't you? Little piece of tape, just kind of splice it. You were back in business. Of course, it always had that warble in it now, since you fixed it. Yeah.
If you leave me now, you'll take away the biggest prize for me. Ooh, down there with it, you know, God.
I was Tim Hopkins, and he's talking about things, different things about technology. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And I'm going to take a break now. Thank you for listening.
Insects, now were they actually on the ark?
Answers, with Ken Ham, one of the authors of the new Answers book.
Noah took 2 of every kind of land animal, 7 of some, on board the ark. But did that also include insects? You know, some insects may indeed have been on the ark, but they would have been stowaways. The real question is whether or not insects were among the living creatures that God said had to be on the ark. Were they creatures with a life spirit called a nephesh, and were thus brought on board? Well, there are differences of opinion among Bible scholars as to which creatures are covered in the list from Genesis chapter 6 that went on the ark. But most conservative scholars regard the invertebrates, those without a backbone, including insects, as not being among them. So if God didn't require Noah to take insects aboard the ark, wouldn't they have perished in the flood? Well, according to Genesis 7, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life died. But insects don't breathe through their nostrils. Actually, one way insects could have survived the flood is by floating on rafts of vegetation.
What does Genesis have to say about that often asked question, where did Cain find his wife? Request Ken's fascinating booklet on this topic when you call us at 1-888-89-ANSWERS and make a donation of any amount. In fact, we'll send 10 of these to you as witnessing booklets for your gift. Call toll-free right now at 1-888-89-ANSWERS or go on our website of answersoffer.org.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
Truth Be Told Radio is a conservative Christian radio talk show that teaches and preaches from a biblical perspective. We're seeking Christians to read and review Christian-themed books. This will be on a volunteer, non-paid basis. Although not a paid position, the person may receive free books, possibly including the very ones that will be reviewed. This person must be familiar with the Way of the Master techniques and be active in evangelism using the Way of the Master techniques. The person applying for this position must be good with theology and good at discernment, especially in spotting heresy. Because not all the books reviewed may actually be by actual Christian authors. Also, to participate as being a volunteer book reviewer for Truth Be Told Radio, you must be a clear speaker and writer. If you're selected, you will have to make at least one review live on air a month, but you may be asked to do as many as once a week. If you think you are a good candidate to be a Truth Be Told Radio book reviewer, write us at our website, truthbetoldradio.com. That's truthbetoldradio.com. Once again, truthbetoldradio.com.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I'm your host, Melissa Cantrella. And you can find out more about us at truthbetoldradio.com. And also we got a page on Facebook. And our website has our information for if you want to contact us, so see that, truthbetoldradio.com. And next I'm going to have a little more of Tim Hopkins. He's a Christian comedian, and he's very funny, and he wants to sing some songs, too. So here's one he did. It's a parody of the song, The Candyman, Cam, the ones like, that's from like, Willy Wonka. And it's saying the government can. It's a funny political song. And let's see if I can find it. We're on every Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Love Talk Radio. Thanks for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And trying to find it. So later we're going to have a segment talking about basics of Christianity. That will be about the the second hour. And you want to call in 347 area code, then 884-9505. 347-884-9505. And call in if you want to talk about anything spiritual. We'll take your questions. Remember to press number one so it shows to us that you just, you're not just listening to the show, like you want to talk. And let's see if I can find that file. Can't find it. Okay, I found it. This is a funny little song talking about the government, and it's, like I said, it's a parody of the Candyman song. You're seeing Truth Be Told Radio, and here's Tim Hawkins with the government again.
Everybody, gather around. I'm here to give you anything you like. You want free college, energy, mortgages, whatever you like. You have come to the right place. Why? I'll tell you why. Who can take your money?
Making sure I didn't see myself. I like that song. I've heard it before on Wretched Radio, and it's been a while, but yeah, every bit of it's true. He's done his homework, or all you have to do is just be a government citizen to see the government can do anything they want.
Yeah, they said give themselves a raise.
Oh, yeah. That's your favorite part? Give yourself a
well,
review.
I don't know. Just thought it was funny, that part.
Of course, yeah. I mean, yeah. I mean, they can. They can do anything. But we're supposed to submit to them. I mean, as funny as that song is, it's also very sad. So, I mean.
Yeah. Throwing the Constitution.
Oh, yeah. That's, man, I tell you what. Let me ask you a question. Are you having trouble downloading or uploading things?
Not really.
Not really.
I think it's always on your end. I do it just fine.
Yeah. It is always.
So
got, it's
where
got,
are you
yeah.
uploading from? I mean, or what are you trying to upload?
I'm uploading a song from a buddy of mine's band called Back to the Cross, and I've also trying to upload a couple of apologetic songs. Of course, we got stuff to download too. I've got some stuff from Exalted Worship, which we're not playing
yeah.
a lot of music today, but you
so
know.
So it's nothing I could upload because it's on your side.
yeah, it's on my end. So, but
yeah.
it's just going crazy. I don't understand some of the stuff. But
yeah.
Anyhow, hope everyone's week was productive and filled with.
I have something. I want to talk about because I was going to talk about last week, but I wasn't on last week.
Yeah.
That was my fault. I was too tired. Where is it? Let me see if I can find it. I wanted to talk about the. I want to talk about the Where the Wild Things. Did you talk about that last week?
Talk about what?
Movie. Oh, it's a movie called Where the Wild Things Are.
I haven't done too much research. No, I didn't talk about that last week. I haven't done too much research on that movie. I know
well,
it's based on a book.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, like, some things about that I noticed. It was quite depressing. Someone was kind of nice, but and even the animation, but... to this part animation, like in live action, I have a nephew and he saw it, and he's about early 20s, I think, close to there, and even he agreed with it because I wrote a post on MySpace that talked about it, saying that it was like depressing, and he said it was too, and I thought about because I never gave it. It never gives you a reason why the young boy, like, he gets all angry and he bites his mother and he runs away, and that's why he goes to the Wild Things place where they live. And then the Wild Things, they keep getting moody and sad and depressed, and it never gives an reason for why this is happening. The only thing that hints on it is, like, maybe, like, the kid was saying, like, they don't have a mother. But other than that, it doesn't really explain, like, why they keep on going through all these emotions and things. And also, a part of it made me think about maybe this is the reason why, like, the writers were like that, in a way. They mentioned, it seems like they could be, like, atheistic or like one part it mentions about like in the classroom the boy watching the thing the teacher I mean excuse me I say that a lot on regular things global warming they're talking about or also known as climate change and he says oh the earth eventually gonna be ruined by like some kind of big disaster and that's one of the things he mentioned. And, like, he's telling kids this, and that probably happens in regular school, too, though, but this is our movie. And then he says something about the sun's gonna die, and then it's like, okay, you're telling kids all these things, like, it leaves no hope for life, and it's just gonna cause them more anxiety, just doesn't seem appropriate. To be like teaching kids this kind of stuff, and then it says, And then, like, the kids are worried about that. He would tell, like, the wild thing people, and then the guy's like, oh, it's too big, it can't do that, or whatever. And then he's obviously worried about it, like, after the kid tells him that. And I'm just thinking, like, it leaves no hope because it's not telling how, like, with Jesus, like, there's hope of life after this, this life that we have here on Earth, or no matter what happens. And also,
St. Les from Hollywood, though.
Huh? Yeah, I know. It's like, that's what I was thinking. Maybe the person was maybe atheist, agnostic, or something like that, and talking about global warming, they're got that agenda, and maybe they could be someone who's into evolution. I don't know for sure. And then, so that was sad, but it's like you can have a movie, but then have some kind of, like, closure, like, even at the end of the movie, like, the boy, like, he comes home, sorry, if it spoils it for you, he just comes home, and the mom's happy that he's home, and gives him, like, some cake, chocolate cake and milk to eat, and then, like, he's all eating, he's happy, and then, like, the mom's at the table, and she just falls asleep at the table, and then the boy smiles, and then, like, that's it. Like, it's like, okay, did he explain anything about the past events, what happened? And so I don't recommend this movie if you're looking for some just nice, friendly kid movie that's happy-go-lucky. It's not that at all. It's quite dismal, but I did remember somebody did mention that something like, oh, it deals with heart issues, and I'm like, deals with heart issues? It doesn't even deal with them. It just puts them out there, and it doesn't give no explanation of any, like, something that satisfies it, that gives solution. And so I don't recommend this movie if you're looking for something like that, just happy-go-lucky kid movie. It's not that. It has some small moments like that in the middle, but then they just get angry and moody again, and it's just very confusing, even for me watching it, and I'm an adult, and I understand more about what they're doing with that movie.
You think they were going with the angle of the book? Of the books? You think they were going with the angle of...
No, the book was totally better. It was just some short... It's just a short book. It's only about probably like 10 or 20 pages total. And this book is just about a boy who goes to some fantasy land and with those things. They're called the wild things. And he has some fun with them and he goes home. And then the movie, like, to make it longer, they put all this other stuff in it. But it's not even anything that makes sense. It's like just some whole bunch of, like, garbage that's put in that doesn't even make it better. It makes it worse. And I think other people would agree that the book is better than the movie. That's, like, usually, like, I probably wouldn't say that, but, like, in this case, the book is way better than the movie. You might as well just read the book and forget this movie. It's, like, just a whole bunch of garbage that was put into it about worrying about the earth ending and stuff like that. And the kids don't need this. They need me hearing about the hope that lies in Jesus, that he's the one, the lamb that took away the sins of the world, that they can have redemption in him no matter what happens on this earth, that they can go to heaven from it no matter what happens. And I'm going to move on to my next subject. So like I said, don't see Where the Wild Things Are. If you're looking for a happy movie, it's not. And your kids will just get more worried and depressed. You'll have to explain to them why they're talking about all these bad things happening and stuff. And next one I'm going to talk about is it has to do with the global warming and also known climate change. There was a couple that I heard about that I don't know all the details, but I just heard about, I think it was on the news. There was a couple that killed themselves because, and the children, the reason why they killed themselves is they had guilt over global warming and their impact on the earth. Like, I guess they're thinking, there's this thing they call carbon footprint, where, like, it's how much, like, carbon dioxide you're supposed to put out or something, or whatever kind of things, if you're not recycling enough or something like that. It's like, I kind of get that in my mind, too, because it's just you hear about so often. It's like, sad. It's like, these people, they kill themselves just because they thought, like, oh, they were not worth being on the earth because, oh, they're just taking up space. They're taking up, they're doing bad stuff to the earth. And it's sad because, like, obviously with God, he values life. He would not be, like, making the earth more important than people. But that's what happens with this thing called global warming and climate change. It's actually more of a religion because it's like, this is the way I heard explain. The guy, what is his name? The former vice president. Oh, Al Gore. Al Gore is the Pope. Global warming, or earth worship, or whatever you would want to call it, climate change, is the religion, Mother Earth, or whatever you call it. That's what they're worshiping, or thinking it's more important than people. And carbon footprints, carbon credits, they call them, is the penance, is what you pay to help make your feelings of guilt go away, because the carbon footprint or carbon credits are supposed to be like, you do something for Earth, like say you plant a tree to make up for whatever the bad stuff you're doing to the Earth. And I just think it's really sad because this just shows one way the casualties of this ridiculous thinking. And like I said before, it leaves no hope, like, without Jesus and the Bible, and it doesn't leave no hope for people. And are you there, guys?
Yeah, you can expect nothing less from, well, not just Al Gore, but all the people who talk about, I mean, you look on just about everywhere and that talks about green and being, you know, going green and trying to make the Earth
everywhere.
A place.
Everywhere. It's even on Disney Channel. It's Universal. Like, oh man, so many things. I see it everywhere. It's like,
well, I mean,
becoming synonymous with it.
But if it's not that, it's going to be something else in order to take God out of the picture. And I'll say it. I've said it many times. I'll say it again. If Christians are not studying their Bible and practicing their own discernment, they'll get caught up in one of these things. That's guaranteed. They're going to get caught up in things like this, and they're going to wonder, wow, where did that come from? How did I get caught up in that? Well, it's because you don't have enough discernment, spiritual discernment, to know right from wrong. And you say, well, no, there's no way I would be worshiping Mother Earth. You don't know that. You have no idea unless you stay in your Bible daily and you're reading it in context, which is what we're going to talk about later, about the Bible and the accuracy of Scripture. Unless you're in that every day, reading it without fail and studying it with like-minded Christians, ones who like to are seeking truth, unless you're doing that, you'll be carried around by any wind of doctrine that you'll see. So, I mean, the fact of the matter is, it's not the green movement, the fact of worshiping Mother Earth and saving Earth. Look, guys and gals, Earth is not going to get any better.
It's also they're trying to save themselves by saving the Earth. They're trying to save...
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah. They think if they save the place they live, yeah.
And also another thing is, it's like people who call them probably themselves more, they call themselves liberal Christians or progressive. Most of them I wouldn't even consider Christian at all, but there, I guess there would be some that actually may be true Christians. They're the ones that would adhere to this kind of teaching more, and about, you know, recycling with the earth, saving the earth and all stuff. And like, it's like the thing where they try to do the social gospel instead of the actual gospel, trying to what they're trying to do for people, thinking that's how you, there's an eschatology of it. Like, they think by doing what they're doing, helping people or even saving the earth maybe, that they're bringing the kingdom of God on earth more by doing that, which is actually,
exactly,
I think, maybe wrong theology.
Eschatology. Eschatology of it would be amillennialism, saying that the kingdom of God is here on earth, when it's clear in Scripture that is there's going to be an actual 1,000-year reign. It's an actual thing. It's not symbolic in Revelation 19 and 20. It's not symbolic. There's no hint to even it being symbolic. Anyway, it's called amillennialism, and the social gospel just said we can serve. And that's the gospel, that we're bringing people closer to Jesus by serving them, by feeding them, by clothing them. And they have also a misrepresentation of justice, what justice is. They believe justice is that, the social gospel, serving evangelism, the friendship evangelism. They're saying that justice is taking care of people, loving people by taking care of them, when that's not the gospel. At all. They define the gospel in so many ways this way. They don't define it. They define the good news as serving and loving people, which, and they say, well, no, that's the main commandment. That's the number one commandment, love people. How else are you going to love someone if you don't actually tell them the truth? Obviously, justice, the definition of justice, we know, as we know it, you can look it up in a dictionary. It's not a Bible dictionary. You can look it up in a regular dictionary. It says you're giving something, you're giving someone something they deserve. That's what justice is. And obviously the gospel, the death, burial, was death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And before the gospel, the law must be presented to show someone their sin. That's not being done in churches. Instead, we have this social gospel that says we all care about, let's all do the relationship thing. I want to be the relationship guru and say, oh, let's just gain relationships, and that's enough. That's enough. Let's just... Jesus went around and gained relationships. Jesus went around and served people. Actually, Jesus came to this earth for one thing, to save us from our sins. And if you recall in the chapter in John, I can't remember the chapter, towards the end, where he's talking to Pilate. Pilate said, you are a king. He said, you're right in saying I'm a king. And for this reason, I came to this earth to testify to what? The truth. He came to save us from our sins, to testify to the truth. Jesus did not come for any other reason. Now, I know he did all kinds of things, but he did everything for the glory of the Father. Everything pointed back to God, including preaching the gospel, which he sent us out to do. Everything he sent us out to do with the Great Commission was to preach the gospel. Everything else, and people don't understand that. They think, well, you're saying servanthood is not important. You're saying that serving and feeding and clothing people is not important. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if you're a Christian, that's going to happen anyway. That is natural. What's not being natural to Christians these days is they're not preaching the gospel. They're afraid of rejection. They're afraid of this and that, and they don't want to get on the front lines and preach the gospel. Instead, they'll just sit back in their comfortable pews and say, well, I'll just go ahead and feed people. I'll wash their windows, and I'll fix their roof. I'll wash their car. Meanwhile, they're going to hell. And it sounds harsh, but I mean, the truth is harsh. And I had to face up, and I know when you had to face up, Melissa, it was hard when you had to face the truth.
Yeah, it's easier to wash somebody's windows in or whatever, because it brings up no conflict. It brings up no any animosity, it's like that's just a nice thing to do. But when the gospel brings confrontation because it's reflecting on humans saying that sin is wrong and Jesus is the only way to salvation, and it's like people, it's in them, they hate that. They hate that telling them what they're doing is wrong and that Jesus is the only way. They'll accept any other way, but once you say Jesus is the only way, then that's what brings any anger or any contempt, like, because their sinfulness, it will bring that out. It will bring someone even to kill someone over it. And that's why people are afraid, but that's what we need to do, because it's also the power to save. The true gospel is the power to save. And even if they kill his body, it's like, sure, no one wants to die. Like, just be like, oh, yes, I'm so happy to die. No, they want to live, but it's like, sometimes that needs to be, it's the thing that needs to be done, because even people, like, I remember there's this story about, it's the end of the spheres called, that these missionaries, they went to in South America or whatever it was, like some kind of rainforest kind of thing. And then the people, they're trying to bring the gospel to them, and they got afraid of them, and they killed them. But then what happened is later the people, the family came back and to try again, and the person who had killed the father, he became a Christian, and they forgave him, and because of the person, the first trying to bring the gospel, they got saved, and that's what it's all about. It's just amazing that even though the people got killed for it, the people still end up becoming Christians and having hope of heaven and things like that. And that's just amazing the way it shows. That's the way it is. And it's like, even though, like, people just, they don't want to be, like, martyred or whatever you would call it, but that's the power to save is the true gospel. Oh, I also, speaking of martyrs, I have that book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Could maybe read from that later.
You can also get that Fox's Book of Martyrs in audio format. You go on Google,
yeah,
and you can search it. You could probably, and I've seen a couple of sites where if you sign up for free on their site, they'll give it to you. You can get Fox's Book of Martyrs for free. Also, we're going to talk about a book later on called the Wayne Grudem Systematic Theology, and this site you get on. You can get a hold of me, and it's like a $40 book. But the first five people who get a hold of me, I've been told I have a PDF file of that book. And
awesome.
I'll be giving my email here just a little bit. I'll be giving my email, and the first five people who get a hold of me, I will send them the PDF file. I'm going to limit it to five people, though. We are studying that and another book we're going to talk about, Christian Essentials, Christian Beliefs, by Wayne Grudem. But the first five people who email me, GUYR@PRAIZE.com or GodsGuy, GODZGUY@gmail.com, email me one of those addresses and request your PDF file of Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. It teaches a lot about the Christian basics, Bible doctrine. It's a large book, 1,200 and some pages, so you can get it in PDF format from me. Just those email addresses, I'll give them to you at the end of the show also. But I wanted to throw that out there because it's so important that we really study. Well, what's the more important, what you believe or what you believe is true? And if we realize that it's what you believe is true, then we will seek that truth and study it. And the only truth out there is the Bible. We see that as 100% true. But anyway, I wanted to throw that out there to anyone who's looking to go deeper in studies. And like I said,
I just opened the chat room. I forgot to open it before. So if you're listening live, I opened up the chat room so you could talk to us if you want to blog talk radio.
If you want
to put the email on there too, if you can.
347-884-9505. 347-884-9505. If you would like to talk to us, our switchboard is open. No one on the phone.
Yeah, about spiritual things or anything, we'll talk about something that will bring back the spiritual things. I mentioned about the Earth before. I got a little short segment. It's called Spotlight. It's from the same people who do, like, Focus on the Family. This one, the Spotlight, it's a little segment that they just do little things where they talk about things happening, maybe on, like, political or anything else. And this one is called Taking the Earth's Temperature. It's about a little over 2 minutes. I'll play that. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio with Moses Cantrilla and Guy Reynolds. And we're on there Sunday, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific time. And like you said, if you have anything to talk about, call 347 area code 884-9505. That's 347-884-9505. And here is Spotlight.
Hi, I'm Stuart Shepherd. This is Stoplight. Maybe you've experienced something like this. You're at a softball game, the sun has just gone down, you lean against a block building and it's radiating warmth left over from the sun.
Leftovers?
Leftover heat.
Leftover meatloaf? Yuck!
Which leads us to Anthony Watts, a weather guy.
What's a weather guy?
Watts is a weather guy.
What? I don't care whether he's a guy.
Watts wondered about the placement of the official U.S. thermometers. The government guidelines say the official thermometer should be in a place like this, and at least a football field distance away from anything that emits or radiates leftover heat, like bricks, concrete, and pavement. But that's not what he found.
What did he find?
Well, here's one that he found in Marysville, California, early on. It's next to a building, a parking lot, air conditioner exhausts.
That's a lot of heat.
It is. So Watts enlisted volunteers to inspect National Weather Service thermometers all across the U.S. They found this one next to the fire department in Perry, Oklahoma, this one next to the water treatment plant in Independence, Kansas, and this one in a parking lot in Lampasas, Texas.
Come on, those are just flukes. The rest are fine.
Well, not exactly. After surveying more than 1,000 of the 1,221 official stations, they found nearly 9 in 10 do not meet the government's own requirements.
Okay, big deal. The numbers might be off a little.
Well, but based on those thermometers registering an apparent 1 degree increase over the last 100 years, Congress is about to take up a cap-and-trade energy bill, which might more correctly be called cap-and-tax. Some experts say it would increase gas prices by nearly 60%, average household electrical rates by 90%. That also means it would cost more to manufacture and distribute everything, which means everything would cost more and millions of people would lose their jobs. And all because of an apparent 1 degree increase based on apparently unreliable temperature data.
Got any of that meatloaf?
Stuart Shepherd's reports are certified by the American Comediological Society.
Come on! Come on! Come on!
That's a segment called Stoplight, and it's from Focus on the Family, and their website is focusonthefamily.com, and also I think they have some of them on YouTube that somebody has put up, because on the website Focus on Family, I don't think you could download yourself. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they use some kind of software to do that. So they have some of them on YouTube, so check that out too. It's called Spotlight, and it just talks about different things, some political, some religious, Christian, whatever, different things. And that one was on taking their temperature, like how they have all these little temperature things, but they're by things that can probably influence them to be off. And that shall be done on purpose, so I think. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and I'm host Ms. Cantrilla and my co-host Guy Reynolds. We're going to take a break, and thanks for listening.
Truth Be Told Radio is a conservative Christian radio talk show that teaches and preaches from a biblical perspective. We're seeking Christians to read and review Christian-themed products. This will be on a volunteer, non-paid basis. Although not a paid position, the person may receive free products, possibly including the very ones that will be reviewed. This person must be familiar with the Way of the Master techniques and be active in evangelism using the Way of the Master techniques. The person applying for this position must be good with theology and good at discernment, especially in spotting heresy, because not all the products reviewed may be correct theologically. Also, to participate as a Truth Be Told Radio product reviewer, you must be a clear speaker and writer. If you are selected, you will have to make at least one review live on air a month, but you may be asked to do as many as once a week. If you think you're a good candidate for this position, please write us at our website, truthbetoldradio.com. That's truthbetoldradio.com. Once again, truthbetoldradio.com.
Proverbs 15:13 says, "A happy heart makes the face cheerful." That's the power of comedy. It has the power to tear down barriers and to bring people together. For over two decades, Christian comedian Nazareth has been making audiences laugh.
Like poor countries, they don't have junk food. They're always fighting. Wherever there's a Burger King, there's peace. Because after eating a double whopper, you don't want to fight.
Nazareth was born in the biblical town of Nazareth and grew up in Kuwait.
Someone had the nerve to take me to a zoo, a small zoo. I paid $20 to see an elephant, a camel, a bull, and a donkey. In my country, that's a car dealership.
After several years of living in America and experiencing worldly success but no happiness, a Christian comedian introduced him to Christ, and Nazareth has been using his comedy for the kingdom ever since. If you're looking for a powerful outreach tool to touch church members and those who wouldn't ordinarily set foot in a church, consider Nazareth. Find out more today by going to www.nazarethusa.com or by calling 1-866-9-LAUGHS.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio.
Animals. No sin, then no meat. Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Proclaiming Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
Genesis tells us that God created a perfect world where animals, even ones with big sharp teeth, ate only plants, not each other. Genesis makes it clear that there was no animal or human death before sin. Now, those who oppose a literal Genesis say that animals were designed to eat other animals, even from the beginning. But this can't be true because the Bible clearly tells us about their original diets. Genesis chapter 1 says that God instructed the beasts of the earth, the fowl of the air, and everything that creeps upon the earth to eat every green plant for food. That means that even dinosaurs were originally vegetarians. But it's the curse which came because of Adam's rebellion that changed everything, including the diets of animals. Death and bloodshed are now a part of everyday life. Creatures that are not vegetarian today should be a great reminder of man's rebellion against the Creator. He was the one who created a perfect world where all the animals and Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony.
While Adam and Eve lived in a paradise, it ended when they sinned. Their son Cain killed Abel, for example. That can bring up the question, where did Cain find his wife? Well, Ken Ham has the answer in a wonderful booklet, and we'll send 10 of them to you for a donation of any size. Call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Thank you. breaking news just in. A tornado has touched down here in the valley with a fury beyond compare, leaving behind a massive trail of destruction. Unconfirmed reports estimate hundreds of casualties due to the lack of warning. And sadly, these numbers will most likely only increase in the coming days. Rescue workers are continuing to search for any survivors.
Oh, dear God. She's so young. Please, please don't take her away from me.
Death and pain. Do you ever wonder how a loving God can allow such suffering? To find biblical, sensitive answers and to receive a free booklet, go to AnswersRadio.com. This has been a message from Answers in Genesis.
You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio, and our host was Kentula, and my co-host Guy Rim. I found a place that has the Fox's Book of Martyrs in total and audio. It says it's called archive.org, and I guess if you look up the name of Fox Book of Martyrs, it's F-O-X-E, so you could find that. But I use like Google to find this. I'm gonna download the introduction. I'm probably gonna play that a little bit later. And that's about, so it's about I think 18 minutes. And but for now, see what we'll do. You have anything, Guy, you wanna talk about right now? Because I do have some other files to play.
What do you have in mind? I've got a song actually. I was wanting to debut on here at 6 o'clock. The one I downloaded called "Back to the Cross." I didn't know if you wanted to try that.
Well, yeah, that's probably good. I have I think I have something from Living Water University that could play. That's probably like, I don't know, a few minutes or more. I'm not sure exactly how much it is. This one, did you play the one about Amy yet?
I think I did, yes.
Oh, okay, let me see. Let me have something else. Did you play the Tony Maiano file?
No, I didn't. I didn't play the, I'm not sure how long it's been since we played the Tony Maiano Witnessing to Christians. That's actually Ask the Lawman. Also, they have Open Air at the Oscars.
Yeah, did you do that one? So, play that one. The Open Air at the Oscars.
Okay.
Well, that's pretty cool because, like, I wanted to go, like, I remember I told you before I wanted, like, for a viewing party and I wanted to go to, wanted to get some golf track up, but it's good. He went there and did Open Air. That's pretty cool. So this is the Oscars were, I think it was like March 7th, it was on Sunday, and they, I think they show them live too, like on both the East and West Coast, but that was the day, so I think this is, it was from, was it from this year?
Yes, this year's Oscars. Actually, Tony, when the Oscars were setting up, they were the people had camped out 2 or 3 days, so he thought it was a great opportunity for actually some porta potties right behind the stage areas and stuff where they were setting up, and there was a huge crowd there walking by, and some of them sitting on the sidewalks, and so he got to preach to them during this time.
Okay, so here we go with Tony Maiano doing open air at the Oscars. Yes,
you're cheap. You told me. Again, my $5 at Starbucks, all you got to do is prove to me that you're a good person. How many good people do we have? All right, you got to know you're not being good, sir, because you keep stepping behind the line there. So right now, you're not a good person. All right, how many good people do we have? Yeah? Give me the definition of a good person. What? Because you follow Jesus Christ, that makes you good. Okay, what else? Wait. Waiting makes you a good person. Anything else? Come on. Because you're nice? Because you're nice? Come on, what's the definition of a good person? All you folks said you were good people. You got to get behind the line. You're starting to make me cranky. All right. How many of you are good people again? Let's see those hands.
I produce guys.
Yeah? All right. Who wants to take a good person test to see if they're a good person?
I produce guys.
All right. This young lady back here has been nice so far. Come right up here. Stand right next to this gentleman here in the white. Chris one. That way you never.
I don't know what happened there.
Stop burning? That's weird.
Not sure. No, did you, actually, this is a different, that was a different one than the,
the one you're talking about?
Yeah, well, the Tony M preaching subway, the Hollywood, by the Hollywood subway, that's what that was. Did you click on the Oscar?
Yeah, but I guess it's that one, but it stopped by itself. I don't know, maybe it didn't record all of it and get followed up there.
Try this one. We'll try this one.
Okay.
We'll try this one right now and see if this is the Oscar one. So apologize. This runs like a well-oiled machine on here. So here we go. Tribute Radio. This is Tony Maiano. You can catch him. You can actually Google him, and then he has a blog called The Lawman Chronicles.
The Lawman Chronicles, yeah.
Yeah, we'll be reading that in a little bit. He has a good article on there. But anyway, let's try this one. We'll try Tony Maiano preaching. Hopefully this is the Oscar one. This is Tribute Radio. Radio.
One said, I have a million excuses, which one would you like to hear? And one of them said, damn, with a skull on the front. And as I thought about those three pieces, I thought about what they represent. One represents a command, one represented a response, and one represented a consequence. Look, we all live by laws, right? We obey laws, we all live by laws in this life. The government institutes laws. We vote on our government, determine what laws are going to be in place. We live by laws every day. But they're not just civil laws. We live by a set of moral laws as well. We know instinctively that it's wrong to lie. We know instinctively that it's wrong to steal. We know it's instinctively that it's wrong to covet another man's wife or to cheat with another man's stuff. We know that it's wrong to murder. We know that it's wrong not to be content with what we have in this life. We know that intuitively. No one had to teach us that. I mean, think about it. When a child is very, very small, you see some mom dragging their children through the mall. Tiny little kids. What's the word we most often hear them scream? No! No one had to teach them how to say no. They knew from birth what it was to disobey a parent. We know that instinctively. God has given us a series of commands. God has written his law on our heart. Those very things I just mentioned. God wrote on your heart that you should not lie. You know it's wrong to lie. God wrote on your heart that you should not steal. You know that it's wrong to steal. No one had to teach that to you. And as I thought about that shirt, kill your idols, that's one of God's commands as well. The second commandment is that you will have no idols. You will make for yourself no graven images. Now, we see these gold statues of Oscar here today. Millions of people are going to be down here this weekend to worship some of their idols. Fallible human beings who appear on large screens and who appear on screens larger than life, and that's nothing like they really are. I mean, there was one girl standing down here for hours saying that it had something on it, Brad Pitt or someone like that, I need a date for the Oscars. She was down here to worship her idol. Now, you might look at a giant statue of Oscar and say, well, I would never make something like that and dance before it or pray to it or bow down to it. But there's actually a more common form of idolatry than that, and it's idolatry of the mind. If you've ever worshipped anything or anyone other than the one true God who has revealed himself in the Word of God, you have committed idolatry. If you fashion the God in your own imagination, a God that suits yourself, a God that you would say is all-loving and will not punish sin, or will turn a blind eye to sin, or will serve as some kind of spiritual bellhop for you, and all you have to do is jingle your spiritual bell and your God will come running and do your bidding, you're an idolater. You've created a God in your own imagination to suit yourself. You've created a God that will not judge you, and it's true because that God does not exist. But tragically, that God cannot save you either for the same reason. That God does not exist. And God has given you a command to kill your idols. Kill your idols. No sin can be in his presence. No idolater will stand before Almighty God and be able to declare their own goodness. Now, many people think, well, when I stand before God, I am going to make my own case. I'm going to make a case before God. I'm going to show him that I'm worthy to heaven, worthy of heaven. Well, there's a saying in courtrooms that goes something like this. Any person that goes into court to defend themselves has a fool for a client. And if you think you're going to stand before Almighty God, the judge of the universe one day, and declare your own goodness and expect him to let you into heaven because you think you deserve to go, well, then like the person who goes into court to defend themselves, you too have a fool for a client. And it reminds me of that second t-shirt. I have a million excuses. Which one would you like to hear? You will not be able to stand before God and give your excuses. What are some common excuses? Well, God, there are a lot of people worse than me. You know, you should let me into heaven because there are murderers and rapists and people like that running all over the planet. Do you understand this? That there are people in hell today who are much nicer than you and me. There are millions of people occupying hell today who are much nicer than you. Because it only takes one sin before a holy and just God to make you worthy of his wrath and his punishment. Another common excuse is, well, look at all the evil in the world. You know, certainly if there is a God, evil wouldn't exist. You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the question from the mindset that man is good and God owes him something. But none of us are good according to God's standard. Each and every one of us has sinned before a holy and just God. What you should be asking yourself is this. Why hasn't God killed me today for the sins that I've committed against him today? That's what you should be asking yourself. And no one is going to be able to stand before God and be able to make a good case. None of your excuses are going to wash. Because God is holy and righteous and just, he must punish sin. And that reminds me of the third t-shirt. The t-shirt that said damned on it with a skull underneath. If you stand before Almighty God and he gives you what you deserve, and what I would certainly deserve for your sins against him, as a result, you are going to spend eternity in hell because God is good, because he is holy, because he is righteous, and because he is just. He will punish your sin, and the punishment God has ascribed for sin is eternity in hell. Folks, your only hope is not to stand before God wearing one of those three t-shirts. Your only hope is to be dressed in something else. You see, God has provided a way of escape from his just and his holy wrath, and it was the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. God the Father sent his son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you and me, he never once violated God's law. He was God in the flesh, the sinless Lamb of God, perfect in every respect. Born of a virgin, just as the prophet said he would be, 750 years before his birth. He lived a perfect, sinless life that none of us could live. And about 30 to 33 years into that earthly existence, he voluntarily went to the cross.
Well, it looks like that
one. Some truth be told, radio. Well,
maybe
it cut off.
Cut off
to the end. Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for us, he's perfect and sinless. And like us, he never broke God's law one time. He died a horrible death on our behalf. Basically, we messed up. Jesus paid our fine in his life's blood. What he requires of us is to repent, turn from your sins, and put your full trust in Jesus Christ. This is an offer someone would be foolish to pass up. The greatest gift anyone could ever do for anyone to give their life, you would be a fool to pass it up. Maybe you say, I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in this. Regardless, it doesn't matter what you believe. What matters you believe is true. How do you know what you're believing is true? And if you don't know if it's true or not, why are you willingly believing a lie? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus made that claim. It's either true or it's not. There's no in-between. There's no saying it doesn't matter. You might as well say it's either true or it's not. You think, well, it's not that black and white. It is that black and white. It is. Either what I'm saying the Bible and Scripture claims to be is either true or it's not. And you owe it to your own conscience, to your own intellect, to see if these things I'm saying are true. See if these things that Tony were saying were true, which gets us right to this. There's a song. It's called Back to the Cross.
if you are saved out there, this will be a huge encouragement to you, this song. Whenever, and this happens all the time, the enemy always reminds us of the bad stuff that we've went through. The enemy always reminds us where we come from. We can't shake that out of our memory, nor should we, because it's that shame that which should lead us right back to the place where we were set free, what Jesus did on the cross. This song is called Back to the Cross, and it's by a band named Our Hearts Hero. We'll give you more information after. But think of what Jesus did on the cross. If you're saved, this song is for you. That was Back to the Cross by Our Hearts Hero. You can catch them. I love the words of that song. Whenever Back to the Cross, Back to the One, Back to the Love that held him there for us, Back to the Place Where I Was Set Free, Where His Arms Are Wide Enough for Me. And those are awesome lyrics. The lead singer, the band has gone through a lot of cosmetic changes, but one person has stayed is the founder, Nick Joyce, and we're going to try to have him on within the next few weeks. He's a friend of mine, a godly man, and they're out touring right now, and you can catch them on MySpace. myspace.com/ourheartshero, myspace.com/OURHEARTHERO. That's myspace.com/ourheartshero. And real quick, I'm going to tell you where they're going to be at April 17th. Peebles, Ohio. They're going to be there April 17th and 18th. So check them out, Peebles, Ohio. Anyway, and they're going to be in Maryland after that. You can catch all this stuff on their MySpace also. They've got an EP coming out, just a little, not a full album, but it's just a small portion called Becoming Nothing. It's coming out. So maybe we can have Nick on when it comes out. At the go on their new release. The actual song Becoming Nothing is available now. It's just pre-order and stuff. We may have Nick on to discuss that, but one of my favorite songs that they do where we just play called Back to the Cross. So, Melissa, you have anything?
Yeah, I'm just going to say that's what it needs to always come back to. Come back to the cross, no matter like what we're talking about and politics or whatever things going on. That's the thing, the gospel thing that's going to save people. And like I said before, it could cause conflict, it could cause people even to kill you, but it's the thing that's necessary, that what Jesus died for you, that to tell them the truth, and so they can go to heaven and escape the flames of hell, because hell is a real place, and people don't always believe it, but it's true, and the devil's real, and not just some guy with a pitchfork and a little red suit. No, he's pretty powerful even by himself, even though God's like definitely more powerful than him, but still he's got influence. So there's just so many things I saw recently, like things in music where they're building up things like certain like teachings and things that are demonic that I've noticed earlier. And there's a lot of things he does just throughout the world. Like it calls him the God of this world. Not that he's really God. Like he's the one that like he makes a lot of bad stuff happen. And but the thing is, the real God, God Bible, he's sovereign. And he's making it, like if you're a Christian, it says he works all things. Have the Bible verse here, Romans 8:20. So then we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I have that like on my on my wall, remind me every day. And that's Romans 8:28. I think that one's using King James Version or New King James Version. And you're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And let's see, I think I'm still uploading it. I'm not sure if I uploaded that thing yet. Oh, yeah, I didn't upload it yet. But I have something else to say. I was going to upload the Fox's Book of Martyrs Interruption, but right now I have something ready. It's from Creation Ministry called ICR. Institute of Creation Research, and it's on flowering plants, and it's about just 14 minutes, 11 seconds, and that will probably bring us into the last segment. So thank you for some Truth Be Told Radio. Please tell others about us. We're on our website, truthbetoldradio.com. We have information about our content, information and other stuff on there, so please check it out, truthbetoldradio.com.
We admire their beauty, breathe in their fragrance, and are nourished by their produce. While Darwin called their origin an abominable mystery, the Bible says they were created in the beginning. What are they? Stay tuned.
And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research. Flowering plants are all around us. They decorate the landscape, fill our gardens with vibrant colors and luscious scents, and are the source of delicious fruits and vegetables. But how did they originate? While this is not a difficult question from a biblical perspective, the origin of flowering plants is a dilemma for those who believe in evolution. Don't fade away during the next 15 minutes as we discuss Darwin's abominable mystery, the origin of flowering plants. We'll also talk about possible ways that they could have survived Noah's flood, and we'll find out what lessons we can learn from them. Dr. Gary Parker is an ICR biologist and founder of the Creation Adventures Museum in Arcadia, Florida.
Flowering plants. Those are the ones with which we most easily surround ourselves, the ones that form beautiful blossoms that ripened into delicious fruit. Tremendous testimony to Genesis 2:9 that God made the green plants both pleasant to the sight and good for food. Seems like he also made them to make sure we didn't get fooled by evolutionists. Charles Darwin himself called the origin of flowering plants, quote, an abominable mystery, unquote.
Created on day 3, flowering plants are first mentioned in Genesis 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Dr. John Silvius is professor of biology at Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio. He informs us that these wonderful flowering plants are called angiosperms.
Flowering plants are seed plants, and the unique aspect of them is that the seeds actually are born inside of fruit. And so when we say flowering plants, we're using the term angiosperms. Flowering plants are angiosperms, angio meaning vessel, and sperma meaning seed. There's a lot of variations in flowering plants, marvelous and beautiful plants they are. Many of them have showy flowers like the lilies and roses, tulips, magnolia trees, but many of the flowering plants also have obscure flowers that we don't often notice, like the grasses and rushes, sedges, and oak trees. Some flowering plants are woody and others are herbaceous, so you can have woody flowering plants like magnolia and flowering dogwood, or you can have those like the grasses and lilies that are herbaceous plants. They die back each year and survive only by the roots or by seeds.
ICR Graduate School Dean Dr. Ken Cumming is a biologist who's amazed by the variety and design of flowering plants.
With regard to the diversity that we see in angiosperms, the flowering plants that have such a multitude of presentation, as is mentioned, the difference between a marigold and a rose and a daffodil, dandelion, these are all different groups of plants that have different presentations. As we see them, there's rich color, there's rich form, a wide range of form and size, expression of perfumes that come from them. One has to say, what's the motivating force for all of these expressions to come forth? Well, I think you'd have to say that this is part of the artistic design of a great creator, and that is to put together colors and textures and fragrances, as well as organic molecules that would attract insects, especially for the angiosperms, which rely on insects such as moths and honeybees and beetles and even bats for fertilization of the eggs.
Although Scripture tells us that the beautiful and diverse flowering plants are a product of creation and originated in the Garden of Eden, not everyone believes it. Dr. Cumming explains the vast differences between the evolutionary view of the origin of angiosperms and the perspective held by creationists.
It's anticipated that by evolution thinking that the ferns would have evolved into gymnosperms, which are the conifers and the plants that form cones. These cone-bearing plants then have been pictured as being the precursor of the angiosperms, or the flowering plants, and all of this has taken place over somewhere up to 400 million years. So this is a period of maybe anywhere from 200 to 50 million years ago. We're talking about the origin of plants according to the evolutionary story. On the other hand, from the creation point of view, the issue is, well, weren't there angiosperm flowering plants right from the beginning? Well, we read in Scripture that when the garden was created for Adam and Eve, that there were fruit trees in the garden. And these are a product of angiosperms, the flowering plants. They actually would be comparable to pears or apples or maybe even citrus fruit. And that particular kind of plant is, we would say, the most modern kind of plant, of the flowering plants, the product of the flowering plants.
But why did Darwin call the origin of flowering plants an abominable mystery? Dr. Parker explains.
When you look back in the record, you know, fossils found in rock layers around the world, you look back and in Cretaceous rock, famous for dinosaurs and so on, you find lots and lots and lots of flowering plants of all the different kinds that we have on the earth at the present time everywhere. And then the rock layer below those, nothing. It looks like flowering plants just burst onto the scene in incredible diversity and variety, well designed to multiply after their kinds. Now, keep in mind, they weren't created at that time. They'd been created on the third day of the creation week, and they had multiplied and filled the earth between creation and after the fall and before the flood. They were everywhere. The fact that they showed up so abundantly in Cretaceous rock merely means that the waters of Noah's flood had finally reached the upland environments where the flowering plants and people thrived in the pre-flood world.
And when an angiosperm fossil was discovered in a different rock layer, it only added to the evolutionary mystery of its origin.
It wasn't too long ago that someone found a flowering plant in the rock layers below the Cretaceous. And, of course, the headlines and the stories in the newspaper said, you know, Darwin's abominable mystery solved. You know, we found the ancestors of the flowering plant. What did they find? A flowering plant. They found one that just looked like the flowering plants that we have today. It did nothing at all to solve Darwin's mystery. It made the mystery even deeper. No matter how far back you go, when you find flowering plants, you find flowering plants with all the parts intact, just as we would expect on the basis of creation.
Now, let's consider how flowering plants could have survived the global catastrophe of Noah's flood. Dr. Cumming gives us a few examples of how these plants could have made it through the flood and been redistributed in a new world.
First of all, the ark could have carried a lot of domestic plants there, not only as food sources, but in the form of seeds, to repopulate the earth with a lot of domestic plants upon landing on the mountains after the flood was over and the waters were receding. Secondly, we envisioned that with such a massive catastrophic event as the flood, it would have probably broken down most of the standing vegetation and dispersed it. But once it was floating on the rising flood tide, it would have aggregated itself in gigantic mats. All of this, we know from Mount St. Helens, when the trees were all blown down by the volcanic eruption and then swept by a gigantic wave into Spirit Lake, that they all aggregated into a floating mat. And in that form, there was lots of plants and animals that associated themselves with this particular kind of floating mat.
Interestingly, the ocean itself could have provided a safe haven for some flowering plant seeds during the Great Deluge.
A modest number of seeds can be found to float in the ocean and not be damaged by the salt water, but others might be damaged. If some of the seeds settle to the bottom, if they were distributed across the surface of the ocean floor, it's a possibility that they could have been redistributed and end up in locations where they could have sprouted after the land was dried up. So there's a variety of good explanations for the possibility of repopulating the earth after the flood. This would have allowed the angiosperms before the flood to persist after the flood and then diversify to give us the rich flora that we have today. with gigantic numbers, I think something like 250,000 species of angiosperms at this time.
Flowering plants are of great value to mankind, as they're useful in so many different ways. Not only do they provide us with beautiful landscapes and many different food items, but as Dr. Silvius tells us, flowering plants can also teach us a very important spiritual lesson.
And I believe God intended for us to stand in awe of this part of his creation. We have the great teacher himself, Jesus our Lord, standing in the field, pointing to the lilies and saying, "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And he was using there the lesson of the beauty of the lilies, whatever these flowers were that his followers were asked to look at and to consider, using that as a lesson to remind us that the great creation and beauty of the flower should teach us that we should not worry about how we're clothed, that God who made them would also provide clothing and the supplies that we need.
And, like everything else that God created, flowering plants were designed by the Creator for specific purposes.
He wants us to be stewards and to use the flowering plants and to use the food and the nuts and the lumber and so on for our use. But he also wants us to realize that he created them with purposes of their own, purposes that he identified in Genesis 1 when he said he saw that it was good. God created the grass and the herb and the tree yielding fruit, and he saw that it was good. He gave them the ability to reproduce and to fulfill their purposes in the landscape, which go beyond the purposes just for man alone. Therefore, we have the basis for stewardship of the plants and, of course, the animals and the other creatures as well. So God assigns value and purpose to his creation, and we can use that for our purposes and yet also give glory to him by how we use them.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
You're listening to True People Radio. I'm one of your hosts, Moxie Cantrella, the other one, Sky Realms. We're going to enter into the last segment with our Bible scholar, Chan Arnett, and he is going to use a book. It's called Christian Beliefs by Wade Grudem, and it's just basically what it says, talking about the basic Christian belief. And they're bringing Chan off, and guys there too. Welcome to Truth Be Told Radio.
Hello, Chan.
Yeah, I'm here.
Hi. There it goes.
Hey, man, this is Guy Reynolds with Truth Be Told Radio, and last segment, we're actually starting this segment up. Hopefully, it'll be a staple for every Sunday we're going to do. Me and Chan were talking a while back that every Christian who wants to seek truth needs to have the basics down. Need to have the basics down. I got a book by a guy named Wayne Grudem. W-A-Y.
Grudem is his last name, Wayne Grudem, and the book is called Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know. You get it on Amazon.com at a pretty good rate. It's around $9.97 that nature. And, we're actually going through this book starting in our Bible class, so, a foundation for basically the chance. Starts out, man. Chapter 1 starts out with a good subject. What is the Bible? Well, looks like Chan has...
No, it says... Oh, man, you got him up.
Yeah, come off there. Maybe he had some connection problems with his phone. He'll call in. I'll actually read the introduction here of this. We can get call back in. Once again, this is from the book Christian Beliefs: 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, and this is kind of a smaller book from the actual book Systematic Theology. Now, once again, I don't agree with everything that Mr. Grudem talks about in his eschatology, his end times belief, and then Calvinism, but we'll get to that on another because he actually covers that in this book, and we'll go through it with scripture for that. But I think we got him maybe on the line. Let's get him back on here.
Yeah.
Danny, you there?
Yeah, I'm here now. Can you hear me?
Yeah. I can hear you.
Okay, man, my house phone, I don't know what happened. I was talking, and I use my house phone because my cell phone's so staticky sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
And it just all of a sudden, man, I just, for like the last 2 minutes, I heard you say, as soon as guys started talking, I just heard nothing but static. I couldn't hear anything after that, and it just cut off. So I was like, whatever. So I'm on my cell phone now, so we should be good. I've got it on charge, so it won't die.
Awesome. Okay, well, I was explaining about the book, Ken, Basic Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, and the author, Wayne Grudem, also explaining, you know, I don't agree with everything he says, but as we get down into the book, we'll cover the things that don't add up to with scripture and things like that. So, but the first chapter of this book is called "What Is the Bible?" And I believe every Christian, and we've talked about this too, Chan, before, is any Christian that's seeking truth has to have a foundation, and the foundation is that a lot of people. I mean, if you go around any church and just ask, you know, what is the Bible to someone? Can they answer it? Can they give it just even a simplistic answer? And they're actually going to tell you what they think the Bible is, and just about everything you come across is someone's interpretation. But in reality, if we're not studying it, we're not going to know what the Bible is and what it claims to be. So let's start off, Chan. It's chapter one in this book. What is the Bible?
Well, yeah, chapter one. These chapters in this book are actually really, really short. It's this book, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, called Christian Beliefs. It's actually, it's actually a little bit, I don't want to say too short, but it's very, very brief. It's really designed for small groups that you can do at a church or something in a Bible study like we're doing. But I would really recommend the bigger one, the Systematic Theology by the same author. That's the one I would really recommend. But for small groups, I'd probably go with the 20 Christian Beliefs here. But the 20 Christian Beliefs, the reason why it's pretty good is because it's like chapter one we're going through, what is the Bible? It's 6.5 pages long. You get his Systematic Theology book covering the same topic. That's chapters 2-8. So it covers a ton of material in the bigger book and gives you more details. But this just gives you a real brief survey of 20 most important things. I'll spit it out in a minute from the bigger book. But and he even has an intermediate one called Bible Doctrine, where it's he started with the bigger book, made a smaller one, then he's got this smallest one, which is the one we're using. But yeah, most people, when you ask them what the Bible is, sometimes they'll even give you the right answer. You might as well say, well, it's the Word of God, but they don't know what the Word of God is. They don't know what all that entails. And they don't really treat it as such, even though that's what they'll tell you it is. At least that's what I found in my experience, talking to most people who profess to be Christians. And that's why it's really good to have something like this, because it makes people think about it, make them think about what they believe and then know. They can know what it is and find the truth instead of just kind of roaming around not knowing anything but still professing to be a Christian. Kind of makes it more real. Are you there?
I'm here. I know the first chapter of this book, I mean, it talks about, let's discuss that, the authority of the Bible.
Right. And that's actually why it's called, the Word of God, because it's actually authoritative. It actually claims within itself to be the actual words of God. Now, a lot of people will say this is circular argument. The Bible is God's Word because the Bible says it's God's Word. And that is a circular argument. But here's what you need to know is that anytime you appeal to the highest authority you can appeal to, the reasoning behind that is going to sound circular because that's the authority, if that makes any sense to anybody listening. So the circular argument is like saying that God's Word is God's Word because it's God's Word. There wasn't anything new in any of those statements. All those statements were basically the same. And it's appealing to itself as authority. But whatever is the higher authority, no matter if you believe the Bible is the higher authority, if you appeal to human reason as your higher authority, you're going to have a circular argument because it is the authority. And if these are the very words of God, then they're going to be true. They're going to stand up to every test we throw at it. And, you know, that's actually what the Bible actually says to do in certain places. You know, it don't ask us to believe blindly.
Right. Which I mean,
the evidence in certain places.
Yeah, I mean, human reason and a lot of other areas, that a lot of books someone could believe in, doesn't make these claims. Human reason doesn't make the claims to know past, present, and future, what's going to go on in the history of the world, plus revolving around the redemption of mankind through one man.
Right.
Once again, you have to say, okay, if the Bible claims to be the words of God, the authority, the all-powerful, all authority, the spoken words of God, then we need to find out, okay, is it true or not?
Right.
Which we go to the next section, which is the clarity of Scripture. Let's just talk about that for a couple minutes.
Oh, okay, sure. What it means by the clarity of Scripture, of course, this is from the real brief, but I mean, we could spend all day just on even a portion of these topics. But what it means is that there's the things in the Bible that are necessary to become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian are very clear. And I agree with that, and that's what Mr. Groom says in his book, and I agree with that. Things, again, to become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian are clear. Now, there's some other things that aren't so clear. What I mean by that is, I don't mean that they're not true or you can't find an answer. What we mean by that is, it's not so fairly obvious. It requires some study and some research and some digging before you get the right answer. But then once you get the answer, it's clear. But the clarity of Scripture, what he means by that is all things necessary to become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian that are written in the Bible are clear. I mean, I agree with that.
Yeah. I like the last section in this, page 17 of the book. When individuals disagree on a proper interpretation of a passage of Scripture, the problem does not lie with the Scriptures, for God guided its composition so that it could be understood. Rather, the problem lies with us. Sometimes as a result of our shortcomings, we fail to properly understand what the Bible is specifically teaching. Even so, we should prayerfully read the Bible, asking the Lord to reveal the truth of His words to us.
Exactly. And that's extremely important. Because if they're the very words of God, then they're obviously going to carry authority and they're going to be true. So if there's a seeming problem with them, then the problem lies with us. In mankind itself, because remember, mankind is, now I'm not a Calvinist. I do want to say my presuppositions up front. Now, Wayne Grudem is. I don't agree with the Calvinism, but we can get to that as we come to it. But, I do believe God, we are so sinful from the fall that we, you know, that interferes with the way we look at things, especially on the clarity of Scripture. So, it's not that God screwed it, it's that we screwed it up. We can see that widespread.
So What about someone who basically, and this goes on the clarity of Scripture, someone who says, well, you know, I can believe the New Testament, I can believe this, and a lot of things that have in the New Testament, but I have trouble believing that some of these other things happen, some of these other events. Are they not, believing the full canon of Scripture? Is it just not clear to them? Are they using, not proper hermeneutical things, to be able to study the Bible? Are they not reading in context, or what do you think the problem is there?
Well, almost every time I've come in contact with any situation like that, it's because they don't have the full information. They don't understand how the Old and New Testaments relate together, how you can't have one without the other. And Jesus himself, if they believe the New Testament, they believe Jesus is the Son of God, that means the Bible says God's not a liar, says Jesus is God, so God can't lie. And Jesus actually said, he actually quoted the Scriptures all the time as authoritative and actually said they're true. So that would actually make Jesus a liar. If we can't believe stuff from the Old Testament either, then that means Jesus is a liar, because he himself said, John 17:17, talking about not only his disciples who were there present, but also those who believe afterward through their word. He said, sanctify them or set them apart in thy truth, when he prayed to the Father. And then he says, thy word is truth. Well, the word they had was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been pinned down at that time. So Jesus is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, there's other Scriptures you can use and you can link and see where the apostles, these eyewitnesses, actually put the New Testament writings. We have at least attestation to Paul's letters and one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, as on equal par with Scripture. Mm-hmm. So, Jesus said that the Scripture was truth. So
what if someone's saying, well, I can understand the things that Jesus mentioned as being, true stories, but what about they say, well, I just think some of the other Scriptures just taught, like, for instance, Job or Jonah in the belly of a whale, that's just to teach us lessons, that not as literal things. Obviously, there are clear Scriptures in there, but how could someone come to that conclusion that they wouldn't be literal?
Well, I don't know, there could be several reasons. I know one is they just don't want to believe it because it makes it too real. Or number two, they just really haven't had enough information or haven't studied enough, haven't dug deep enough into it to really look at it. That's just kind of their state and their presupposition to it. It's not something that's come as a result of a lot of study.
Mm.
And, some people can study a lot and still come to that conclusion, but it's like they haven't, I don't want to say studied the right things, but they haven't studied all of the information or looked at both sides. They just kind of had that presupposition going into it and kind of looked at things that supports that. And all of us as Christians, I'll be the title, need to get that out of here. We need to look at all points of view on particular doctrine and say, how does this fit into the whole Bible and still come out as true? Which one can do that? It takes a lot of study, it takes years, it takes experience, it takes practice, just like with anything else. We've got to exercise that.
If you don't, obviously, if you don't have the motivation to be able to want to study or go that far with it, if you see, in this microwave society, we talk about that, people want things now. They want to learn things now. They want to understand it now. And if we're ever to get any part of the clarity of Scripture, how clear the Bible is, in teaching us, then it's gonna take time. It's gonna take that effort. And if you don't take that effort, we show what's important to us, what's prioritized to us by the way we live out our life. What's important to us is gonna come right to the surface.
Right, I agree. Because whatever we deem is important, none of us, no human being is exempt from this. Whatever we deem is important, we make time for.
Mm.
If our favorite TV show's coming on, we make time for it. Even if we can't then, we tape it, we watch it later. Things
right.
Like that. We got a new video game, we want to play it, we want to beat it. We put time into that and schedule time, and we practice and practice and practice until we finally either beat the game or, whatever. And the Bible's no different. So as a Christian, that should just be an automatic thing, a desire to learn. Because, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Now, of course, there's different different members of the body, we're all one, you know, we're all unified into one body, the body of Christ, and there's many members who perform different functions. Like, not everybody, I feel like I'm called to study Greek and Hebrew for whatever it is later on that God calls me to do. I need to study Greek and Hebrew. Okay, now, does every Christian need to learn Greek and Hebrew? Absolutely not. They should be aware of it and realize that all the authority lies there, not in any translation. But they don't. They themselves, it's not required for every Christian to learn Greek and Hebrew. And it's not required for every Christian like Dr. Jackson, Dr. Charles Jackson, our good friend. God's called him to be on the front lines of the evolution creation debate. Not everybody's called to do that. But no matter what area we're called in to do, we are called to study. That's the only way we're going to learn.
Which
need to make that important. We need to make time for that.
Exactly. Which brings us into the next section, which is the necessity of Scripture. Let me read the first paragraph of the section of the necessity of Scripture in the book. We're talking about Christian beliefs, 20 basics every Christian should know by Wayne Grudem. And the necessity of Scripture starts out, it is not only true that all things necessary to become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian are clearly presented in the Bible. It is also true that without the Bible, we cannot know these things. The necessity of Scripture means that it is necessary to read the Bible or have someone tell us what is in the Bible if we're going to know God personally, have our sins forgiven, and know with certainty what God wants us to do.
Right. I would even go so far as to read the next line of the first line of the next verse. It says, Paul hints at this when he asks how anyone can hear about becoming a Christian without someone preaching, Romans 10:14. And then he says again in Romans 10:17, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or some translations will say the word of God. In the King James, because there's different manuscripts. Some of them say Christ, some of them say God. So if there's no preaching, no one
right.
preaching the word of Christ,
preaching the word of Christ,
no one will be saved.
Exactly. Nobody be saved without the preaching of the word of Christ. And the thing is, that goes right back to the clarity of Scripture. That is right there, right in front of you. Faith comes by hearing, and by hearing through the word of God or the word of Christ. And without faith, how will they know? Make things prioritized in our life. And I talk to many people about that and say, you know, I've had people tell me, I want to grow so much. I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I want to grow in my relationship with God. And I ask them, how often do you read the Bible? And they say, well, once a week or maybe a couple times a week, or and it's not every day. And I ask them, you know, about their, maybe if someone's married, I always question about their relationship. Is how much time you put into that relationship? Do you all hang out every day and talk every day and things? Now, your relationship's growing there, and you wonder why your relationship's not growing with God if you're not in His Word, if you're not deeming it a necessity to read it.
Right, exactly. Yeah, and that's very true. And that's when I first became a Christian, that was something that hit me very hard. I was like, man, I'm putting all this work, all this effort into all this other stuff that's completely unfruitful, or not going to have much of an impact on anything. And I'm just putting all this time into it. Why am I doing that with the Bible? You know. And something else I like to talk about real quick, and we can jump right back in, is where it says preaching. A lot of people think of the word preacher, they think somebody, picture somebody behind the pulpit or has went to seminary or something like that, but it's not. Just anyone who proclaims a message, which all Christians are required to proclaim the gospel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or the Great Commission, right? Anybody who proclaims that message is a preacher. Because we're all to be proclaimers of the gospel. It doesn't mean you have to be standing in front of a Christian or anything like that. But we're all just proclaiming. I just wanted to mention that real fast.
Right. Well, I mean, I love what it says in this book about the necessity of Scripture on the second part of the paragraph. But the Christian life doesn't only start with the Bible. It also thrives through the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of who? God. It's God's word. It says, just as our physical lives are maintained by daily nourishment with physical food, so our spiritual lives are maintained by daily nourishment with the word of God, daily. Key on that.
Right.
And Neglect regular reading of the Bible is detrimental to the health of our souls. Couldn't agree with that more.
Oh, I know. So, I used to use that verse all the time.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's the thing. If we're going to spiritually live in this world, we know we need to be feeding on the Word of God daily. And, you know, to those of you who even, the fact of the matter says, I've read through it. I mean, what would you say to the people maybe that are older?
They're what?
Older people that say, well, I've already read through the Bible many times. Read it every day.
Well, reading will only get you so far. I mean, reading is good. It'll help you learn where things are at, and you'll pick up on a few things. Because remember, you pick up on things that are necessary for Christianity, right? But to put it all together and actually start growing, you're going to stalemate if you're only reading it and not studying. You're just going to get to a point and hit a wall, kind of like you plateau and working out. If you don't change the workout up, you're not going to get any benefit out. You're just going to stay the same, or maybe even slack off a little bit. You got to change it. You got to change the routine. You got to get your muscles growing. You got to do different things. And same thing in your spiritual walk. You got to change. You got to mix things up. You got to grow. You got to study it. Just reading alone will only get you so far, and then you plateau.
Anyway, I mean that's the thing. Obviously, hear me?
Yeah, barely, but I can hear you.
I hear some
crackling. Kind of sounds like paper rattling. Anyhow, you know, there's certain people out there that you know, they're older people. Maybe they're set in their ways, and they think, well, I've read this, I've read that. I read the Bible through so many years. I've read it through once a year, each year. And although that's well and great, but, I mean, how could you, I mean, unless the Spirit obviously makes it real to them, how could you actually speak to them and try to plead with them and reason with them about studying the Bible daily?
Well, like you just said, I mean, this verse in Matthew, I mean, I think that's pretty obvious, Matthew 4:4. I mean, Jesus talks about how if we're not, you know, he compared it to real food. I mean, how often do we go without real food? There may be times when, you know, a real crazy day, I mean, it's rare, but, you know, we go without food. But then, I mean, we are craving it. We're wanting to get right back. I mean, we have to have food. And our soul and our spirit will be doing the same thing as a Christian. Because remember, the Holy Spirit indwells us also and bears witness with our spirits that we are the sons of God. So that's going to actually, you know, God's going to use that and convict us as Christians for not studying the Bible. I mean, that's the only way to have a relationship with God is through prayer and through His Word.
Hey, Tim.
Yeah.
I wanted to say something about that. Well, I noticed with myself, like, after so long, I don't know if this directly related to it, but, like, I will I think I will physically get depressed if I haven't, like, read the Bible enough. I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but, like, maybe it's God's way of saying, like, hey, you need your Bible.
Right. Well, I mean, I think it directly relates to it. Because remember what Jesus said. He says, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And again, he says, just as our physical lives are maintained by daily nourishment with physical food, so our spiritual lives are maintained by daily nourishment with the Word of God. So, I mean,
yeah.
it'll hurt us spiritually. So, I mean, that makes sense.
Yeah, real soul food.
Exactly, yeah, it's literal soul food, you know.
Let's talk about the last section of the chapter 1, what is the Bible? The sufficiency of Scripture. Chad, how sufficient is Scripture to a Christian's life? Should it be?
It's extremely, extremely sufficient. It should suffice every need we have. And again, when we say it's sufficient, like the book says, it doesn't mean that it's going to answer every single little detailed question that we ask. We can go and look on it. But God has given us enough where it will be sufficient enough to maintain our spiritual lives and equip us for every good work. I believe that's in 2 Timothy 3:16. You all have to forgive me. I don't have my
That's okay. Yeah, it is.
Exactly. Over here where I'm at.
Here. It says in the Bible, God has given us instructions that equip us for every good work that he wants us to do, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is what it means to say that. So this is, and that's the very definition of what it means to say that Scripture is sufficient.
Okay, yeah, that's the way I understand it.
It says today the Bible contains all the words of God that a person needs to become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian. And, of course, you go right back. And if anyone, you know, that's also something to defend. Someone says, no, you know, I think I need more. And all these Christian bookstores come out with self-help books. And, This Is Your Time by Joel Osteen junk. And saying, this is, we got all this self-help books out there that help us to be I'll put in quotes, a better Christian, when all what we need is the very book we're neglecting.
Right.
And when we actually realize, and of course that's God-given, when the Spirit of God helps us realize, this book is, it's supernatural. It can teach me something. It's something that I need. It says, everything that God wants to tell all these people for all time about what kind of issue or situation will be found on the pages of the Bible. While the Bible might not directly answer every question we can think up, Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to our God, to the Lord our God.
And we need to make an important point here, too.
Right.
Some people completely misuse this verse, too. Now, clearly, we're not misusing it here because there's some things. The Bible isn't a question and answer book, and every single question we could ask about anything is to be found in there. But the secret things belong to the Lord our God. A lot of people will use that when they have a doctrine that's false and they can't explain it, but they want to hold on to it. They'll appeal to scriptures like that or appeal to mystery. Well, we're not going to know everything. And you can't use that verse like that. Okay? This
right.
does mean, what that means is just the way you used it is the correct way to use that verse. The Bible, God hasn't revealed everything to us. There's even scriptures that says he hasn't revealed everything to us. It says, ear has not heard, and eye has not seen the things which God has prepared for his people. I'm paraphrasing on off the cuff where I don't have my Bible with me here because of the phone issue. But he's only revealed what is necessary or sufficient for becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, and growing as a Christian. The examples he gives are there's some teaching, like it doesn't tell you what time, if one church meets at 7 in the evening and another church meets at 6 in the evening, one of the churches can't go to the other church and say, well, you're wrong for having your service time at this time. It has to be at 7, and the other, no, it has to be at 6. That's ridiculous. And those churches are both denying the sufficiency of Scripture because those issues aren't addressed in Scripture. What time to have church service, or here's another one that's kind of a doctrinal issue, but like the issue of suicide. I don't know how many people I've heard say, well, if you commit suicide, you go directly to hell. Well, that's not in the Bible.
I think a lot of Catholics believe that too. Like they think, oh, you kill yourself, you're automatically going to go to hell.
Right. And see, that gets into several others. Like, do you believe people can lose their salvation? Do you believe, I don't want to say once saved, always saved, because that's kind of a bad term, but do you believe that once you're saved, that you're going to, stay under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to sin, but you're not going to live a habitual lifestyle of sin? But God keeps you, and you're preserved until the resurrection. Now, that gets into an issue like that. See what I mean? Now, the Scripture doesn't directly relate that, so you got to kind of deduce it from other scriptures we've got, but you can't actually say for sure 100% what does the Bible teach about suicide, because it's kind of silent. Now, in the Bible, the only people who commit suicide are people who would be considered wicked or unjust or unforgiven of their sins, when it records people commit suicide in the Bible. But, that's one of those issues, too. You can't actually pinpoint and say, well, here's what the Bible says about suicide. You can kind of look at it. It's not, I don't want to say it's not clear, but it's not, it doesn't really answer that question. Because is that necessary for us living a Christian life and growing as a Christian and things like that? Not really. I mean, it's important. I'm not saying it's not an important question, but it's not, the Bible only records things that are for those three areas. becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, and growing as a Christian.
And that's important. It's important to know. As we close here, the sufficiency of Scripture. We've been talking to Chan Arnett, and he'll give his information in just a second. We've been talking about a book that's out called Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know, by Wayne, W-A-Y-N-E, and Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M. You can check that out. You can Google it. You can get on Amazon.com and purchase them for your Bible study, your Bible group. And we just covered Chapter 1, the sufficiency of Scripture. There are questions or I like about these the chapters are questions for review and application. Also, I want to
Hello? Yeah.
I'm here. I can hear you.
Oh, I'm not sure about that. I don't hear.
Yes, yeah, sounds like we lost you.
I think you got hung up, yeah.
Okay.
Well, I'm not sure what you. He said something about sufficiency of Scripture. That's what he's talking about.
Yeah, we were done with that. That's the last section, that chapter one. But he was telling people how to, you know, where they can get the book and.
Yeah.
It's pretty beneficial. There's some questions at the end for people to answer, and you know, it's not very expensive. It's $9.91 on Amazon.com. That's after tax and everything. Now, if you have shipping.
Yeah, that's pretty good.
You know, it'd be about $4 more, but you know, it's a pretty good book. I'd recommend. Like I say, we're not associated with Wayne Grudem, so he may disagree with some of the, you know, I disagree with some of the doctrine in here, but I think overall it's very good because it's good to hear several sides of an argument anyway, whether you agree with it or not. I think it's good to study it, see what it's all about, see if it's true. So I think it's a pretty good book to pick up.
I think it's called Christian Belief, Wayne Grudem. The last name is spelled G-R-U-D-E-M, and check that out, internet or somewhere, anywhere you buy books, especially Christian books. And we were talking about that, and next week we'll probably talk about more about the book, maybe around the same time, same thing, segment. You're listening to Truth Be Told Radio. I think that's all we have for now. We lost Guy, but I'm thankful for him for being on, and also Chan Arnett. And thank you for that, your insight, wisdom, knowledge from the Bible. And also Guy, too, and anybody who listened this week and who will listen on archive. We're on Blog Talk Radio, and thank you for them for having us. If anybody else wants to have their own shows at Blog Talk Radio, well, you can do that for free. It used to be 2 hours, but now it's only like about an hour, and then if you want more time, you have to pay for it. But listen to us on archive on iTunes, and also on Blog Talk Radio. It's automatically archives and also on iTunes, like I said. Look up truthbetoldradio.com. And thank you for listening to us. And also check us out at truthbetoldradio.com. That has our all of our information, like different about contacting us and other stuff like that. And also on Facebook, we have a page. So check that out too. And Twitter, VonServant4JC, and ours is, for Truth Be Told Radio, is Truth, the letter B, Told Radio. And once again, thank you for listening. Listen to us next week, 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Pacific Times. We're on Sundays. And maybe next time you can even call in. We welcome that each week, too. And here is our ending song. Once again, thank you for listening. Truth Be Told Radio, truthbetoldradio.com. This is Melissa Canchola. You can see me on Facebook, Mosha A. Canchola. That's C-A-N-C-H-O-L-A. And signing off for Truth Be Told Radio.
Thank you for listening to Truth Be Told Radio. And don't forget to listen to us next time for more teaching and preaching from a biblical perspective.